All right, if you have your Bibles, we're reading this morning from Matthew 22. It's Matthew 22. And if you don't have your Bibles, it's okay. We'll have it up on the screen for you. I'm starting a new series, Love One Another. So it's a series about relationships. And just before I get started, I don't do this very often. I read a great book recently that I would like to draw to your attention. It's called Irresistible. It's by Andy Stanley. He's a pastor from Atlanta, Georgia. It's called Reclaiming the New That Jesus Unleashed for the World. And I guess I've just been dissecting this and kind of going over it the past 2 months or so. But it's a great book, and I guess some of what I'm going to be preaching this morning and through this series on relationships, I got from this. So it's really fantastic, so I'd just like to encourage you to read it. I've encouraged our Connect Group leaders to take a look at it as well, because it'd be great, just great information even for Connect Groups. All right? So it's Irresistible, Andy Stanley. If you guys have any questions, you can just contact me. All right. So we were doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and we still are. Pastor Phil is going to continue with that, but I'm going to be shooting off on this new topic of relationships, but the two are going to kind of come together. So let me just kick this off. This is Matthew 22, starting at verse 15. It goes like this. It says, "Then the Pharisees went and they plotted how to entangle him in his words." So this is, they want to entrap Jesus, basically. "And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances.'" So they're already buttering him up. So if anyone tries to butter you up, you know that they're up to no good. It says, "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought to him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. The same day, the Sadducees came to him. So this is great. They're like taking bets on who's going to entrap Jesus. The same day, the Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Doesn't sound like a good deal to me at all. "But now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Slap, slap. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." We'll stop there. Now, the Pharisees, the Herodians, and the Sadducees are all trying to have a go at Jesus. They're all trying to stump him. And he's unstumpable. That should be a song. He's unstumpable. The Pharisees send their disciples, right, along with the Herodians. And their first question, what they pose to him is, it's a legal question, but they still pose to him a tax question. And the tax question basically is, should we give to Caesar? Should we give taxes to Caesar? Is this right? He does a coin trick and says, whose picture is this on here? Whose inscription? It's Caesar's. We'll give it back to him, basically. And so he just kind of stumps them. They go scrambling and they leave. And then the Sadducees come. Remember, this is all supposed to be a trap for him. And it's because they said right in the beginning, verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. So this is all a ploy. This is all a trap for Jesus. The Sadducees decide it's their turn. It's like they're taking bets on who's going to stump Jesus. And they decide to ask him a theological question. So they first ask an IRS question, now they're asking a theological question. And something important to note is they're asking a question about the resurrection when they themselves don't believe in the resurrection. So for them, it's just kind of just to prove the absurdity of that idea because they didn't believe in it. So Jesus tells them to go home and read their Jewish scriptures because you don't know anything about the scriptures, he basically says, which is a big slap in the face. Only Jesus can do this. It's crazy. And so what he does is he highlights a verb from the book of a verb tense in Genesis, and they had never seen before. And they go scrambling back home and not knowing what to do with themselves. And so the Pharisees regroup, and they send a lawyer instead of themselves. And at first they send their disciples and the Herodians. Now they're going, but they send this lawyer, who is a Pharisee. But the lawyer comes and he poses a legal question. So we've had an IRS question, we've had a theological question, now we have a legal question. And he asks this question, and it's just to test him, it says. He's just trying to test Jesus. So he's not trying to learn anything. He's just building his resume. And so he comes before Jesus and he asks a question that wasn't uncommon to ask, which was, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so this is a basic question that everyone would, I guess, have known. So most likely this lawyer would have known the answer to his own question. And so once Jesus had finished his answer to this question, most likely this lawyer would have had a follow-up question. Remember, this was a trap. So Jesus responded with an answer that all good Jewish rabbis would have answered with. And he answers with this, stating, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandments." And of course, Jesus is correct. Now the rabbis had been teaching this. Everyone had known this. This guy, he himself is a Pharisee. So why ask a question that he already knows? It's a trap. And so because he's asking a question that he already knows, most likely there would have been a follow-up question. And the follow-up question probably would have gone like this. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, I got the wrong order there, but still, it's the same thing. If the love the Lord your God this way, then how do you do that? That would have been the follow-up question, all right? And the correct answer to that question would be, you obey the law. So if you wanted to show love for God, the way that you did that was you obeyed the law of Moses. It was a completely vertical way of living, okay? It was just between you and God. That's the way people lived back then. And so this was a trap because Jesus was already guilty of disobeying some of the lesser commandments. And if you're guilty of disobeying some of the lesser commandments, then you're guilty of disobeying the greatest commandment. Hence, they would have trapped Jesus right there. But Jesus wasn't done, okay? And he goes like this. He says, here's the first great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And he goes, and a second is like it. Everyone would have been, hold the phone, okay? If they had phones back then, all right, everyone would have been like, hold the phone. Like, what just happened here? He's saying there's a second great command, all right? And this would have made everyone stop and stare. Okay? No one had heard of a second great command before. And he goes like this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So the greatest commandment, it doesn't just rest on the one commandment, it rests on the two commandments together. You can't have one without the other. And so this is the first time in recorded history that Jesus is actually taking two Old Testament statements and bringing them together as one, and everyone would have been dumbfounded. You guys good so far? Yeah. All right? And so then the question begs, how much like the first is the second? Right? I mean, how great is it? How do you compare the two? And Jesus is making a point. There isn't just one great commandment, there's two great commandments. And it's just like it. And because Jesus uses this phrase, is like it, or it's just like it, all right, commentators interpret this scripture to actually mean that the second great command is not second in importance, it's just second in sequence. Okay? Good so far? So basically what he's saying is in the way commentators interpret the scripture to mean, when he uses the word is like it, he's saying it's just like it in importance, in magnitude, and in significance. Okay? So for an example, you guys have kids? There's a whole bunch of kids up here, so some of you got kids, all right? Which one's the greatest? Hopefully you don't have, you're not just thinking of one, right? All right? That would be bad, right? Don't just think about one. They all have equal value and significance. There is a birth order, all right? There is a sequence to them, but they're all great, right? I mean, I got four. I'm not just thinking of one of them, all right? They all have significance. They all have value. They all have importance. They're all great. We wouldn't just pick one, right? They have equal value for all of them. This is the way it is with these commandments, okay? There's a sequence to them, but in that sequence, they're both great. You need both of them. All the law and the prophets, they rest on these two, not just the one. Good so far? Okay? And so Jesus was doing something brand new. He was reshaping their way of living by placing the emphasis not only on the vertical relationship that we have with God, but he was placing the emphasis on the horizontal relationship that we have with one another. This is so important. In Christianity today, we place a lot of focus just on this vertical relationship that we have with God. But it's not enough. It's more than just the vertical relationship. We don't place enough emphasis on the horizontal relationship we have with one another. And so much of Christianity relates to God vertically because we think that the first commandment is more significant than the second. But Jesus is saying that the second is just like the first. And if we hold on to the first, but we ignore the second, what ends up happening is we're going to miss out on what the church is meant to be for the world. You guys good? Okay? Vertical living, it predominantly comes in two forms, okay? And I'm going to give you two focuses. When people just live vertically without concern for other people in their lives, this is what ends up happening. You become a very sin-focused person. There's either a sin focus or a holy roller focus, all right? And I'll get into the holy roller focus in just a little bit. But in the sin focus, I'm sure many of you here have probably asked the question, is blank, you can fill in the blank, sin? Is this sin, all right? I think there's a lot of people that have asked that question. I know I have asked that question. And if you grew up in church, you probably were taught in Sunday school that sin offends God. And yes, okay, but let me give you some understanding behind this, okay? Let's just call it what it is. Sin is bad. Don't do that. Good luck trying not to do that, okay? Because everyone stumbles and everyone falls and no one is perfect. And I like to stand up here and tell you that you're not perfect, so it's wonderful, okay? It works good for me. That was a joke. Please laugh. All right, so good job. I can like hold up signs. All right. But I want to just point out this, that, and this is really important. When we have this concept that sin offends God, it does. But when Jesus came to make the Father known. And Paul writes in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, right? And the writer of the Hebrews, no one really knows who this person is. The writer of the Hebrews says that in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. And then in John 14, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so if you want to get to know the Father, we always look at Jesus Christ the Son. He rightly represents who the Father is. And you know what? When you look at that and you look at the way Jesus lives, he never seems to get offended by sinners. He eats with them, he loves them, he heals them, he's numbered amongst them. He's called a friend of sinners, and he heals them, and he washes their feet, and he redeems them, he saves their lives. You know the people that he gets really offended with? It's the religious. That's what we see. So just keep that in mind when we have this understanding of how sin affects God. But if you were taught that sin offends God, then what ends up happening is that you begin to believe that you have to watch your back when it comes to God. And so what you end up doing is you just end up avoiding sin. And so it doesn't really affect your heart. In the Old Testament, it had nothing to do with affecting the heart. It was all behavioral modification. It wasn't about heart transformation at all. Jesus is about the heart and bringing freedom here. Okay, because, I mean, you can go through life and everything could be fine, but if it's not right here, nothing's really right. This is what he's coming to change and to heal and to bring freedom to. And so people, what they do is they learn to avoid sin, but you can't avoid sin forever. And so you mess up, you stumble, and you fall, and then you feel like God hates you. And that's just not who God is. The whole thing is this vertical relationship. And then but if you don't become a sin avoider, what you end up doing and asking the question, is this sin? You'll ask the question, how far can I go and still be okay with God, right? And you'll start looking for loopholes. And that's not good either, okay? But what ends up happening is we end up becoming more concerned with how our actions affect God than how our actions affect the people around us. And so if I sin against someone, and I harm someone or I hurt someone or I offend someone, I can just go to God and say, hey, God, I'm sorry. I hurt that person over there, and not actually take ownership for how I hurt somebody. And so I can just go before God and say, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And they're like, I'm good with God. I mean, we're not looking to please people anyway. I'm only looking to please God. And so we think that we can just live vertically and not live horizontally. But there has to be both, because the law and the prophets, all of them, they rest not just on the one command, they rest on the two commands. This making sense? Okay? And so this is a flawed approach to faith, because you really aren't concerned about offending God. You're just concerned about yourself, because you want to make sure that God loves you and that he keeps you healthy and wealthy and prospering. And now we have this whole prosperity gospel thing. So religion becomes this self-serving experience that emphasizes just vertical morality. On the flip side, you also have the holy roller focus, okay? And bear with me on this one. The first vertical expression of Christianity, that it's all vertical, it looks for loopholes, it asks the question, is this sin? The second holy roller focus, it asks more noble questions, okay? And it asks questions like this: how can I get closer to God, know him more intimately, or receive all that he has for me, okay? And so I don't think that there's anything wrong with these questions. I think the pursuit is good. However, without the vertical emphasis of loving your neighbor as yourself, and it just becomes this vertical experience, you can get so filled with head knowledge, and you can become this holy roller, basically, where you go after prayer meeting after prayer meeting after a prayer meeting, but it's not about loving other people, because as God fills you with his love, you're meant to be poured out to other people and to be a blessing to other people. But man, if it's just all about you and God, it just becomes this other vertical relationship between you and God, and it doesn't matter about anyone else. And so people who try to get filled up with the presence of God and get filled up with the presence of God, but they don't go and love other people in the world, those people, they go crazy, okay? You'll go nuts. It doesn't matter how much you shake, rattle, and roll. It doesn't matter. What matters is love. And when you love people, that's what matters in the world today. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, is faith expressing itself through love. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, you can have strength to comprehend. You can have the wisdom or the language of angels and men, but you don't have love, you have nothing. If you can speak in all these different languages, if you can give your body away to be burned, but you don't have love, it doesn't matter. It's about loving people horizontally, not just the vertical relationship. Good so far, okay? And so there's nothing wrong with these questions, but it has to be more than just this vertical emphasis. And something that Andy Stanley wrote, which can be a little harsh, but it still makes sense, is he says, people looking for a way to draw closer to God can be just as self-absorbed as those looking for loopholes, right? I mean, it so can. I mean, you can make religion, you can make loving God into religion. Look how much I love God. I don't care, okay? And so you're not loving other people, it doesn't matter at all. This making sense, okay? And so it could all be about, look how much head knowledge I have, look how much I know about the Bible, look how much I love God. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're living horizontally and loving people horizontally, not just the vertical relationship. Without the horizontal emphasis, the holier you get, sometimes the more intolerant and judgmental you become. And that's awful. This is why the second great command is just as important as the first. We can't just have the vertical. We have to have the horizontal as well. Now in Matthew 5, you guys good? It's like quiet. Matthew 5, 23 through 24. Here's Jesus, and he says this. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This would have been mind-blowing for people. You know, we don't get the magnitude of the statement because we don't understand the culture. And I think that most of our Bibles are misunderstood because we don't get the culture of the time. The nation of Israel, they lived according to the Jewish law that you find in your Old Testament. There's a reason why your Bible is split in two. And it was a completely vertical lifestyle. It was all about the way you live before God. It had nothing to do with the way you live before the people. There was a degree to it, but most of it was just this horizontal, this vertical way of living. And Jesus, he comes and he emphasizes not just the vertical relationship between God and his people, but the horizontal relationship that we have with one another. And so the crowd, when he said this, the crowd probably stood there in disbelief. I mean, most Jews, think about this, most Jews, they came and they visited the temple, they visited Jerusalem once, maybe twice a year, okay? And some of them are journeying long distances. It could actually be like if you're coming from Galilee, that's a 3 days journey from Jerusalem. And so if you're traveling, you're going to go present your gift at the altar, and you're in a caravan of people, and it's hot, and you've got your kids, and they're asking you, like, Daddy, are we almost there yet? And you're turning around, and you're screaming at them because, no, we're not almost there yet. We just went on a journey with our kids down to Florida a few weeks ago. I got in the car, and I looked behind. I said, no one is going to ask me, are we almost there yet? Don't anyone ask me, are we almost there yet? I don't want to hear. I will tell you when we are there. You do not need to know when we are there, okay? And so otherwise, and then it's like, can I have a snack? And I'm hungry, and I have to pee again? It's like, come on. And so anyway, whew, I have to get some things off my chest, I guess. So we're, you know, but this is how it is. You're like, you're going to Jerusalem, and it's a long journey. You've got your kids, you've got your animals coming with you, and it's, did I mention it's hot and it stinks because animals do things on the ground, right? And then you get there, right? You get there, your nerves are probably fried, you're hungry, you're thirsty, your animals are being animals, your kids, they're also acting like animals, you know, and so, like, it's this awful experience, and you get in line, and you're going up to give your gift at the altar, you've been waiting for hours, you know, it's almost your turn to do this, and Jesus taps you on the shoulder and says, if you've hurt someone, and you haven't taken ownership, and you need to go, you know, it's maybe just eating at you a little bit, you need to get out of line, and you just need to leave your gift there. And you need to go all the way back, and you need to go and say you're sorry, and you need to go and make things right. I would have been like, no, right? I'm not going to get out of line and do this. He can wait, all right? I'm going to stay here, and I'm just going to make things right with God, right? I'm just going to do this vertical thing first. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go do the horizontal thing first, and then come and do the vertical thing. Leave your gift before the altar and go make right with your brother, then come and give your gift to the altar. What is Jesus doing here? Because this would have made no sense to people. It was all vertical before, and now he's making everything horizontal. Is he actually saying that reconciliation with a brother or sister is more important than temple worship? Is he saying, I need to focus on the horizontal before I focus on the vertical? Because it seems like that's what he's saying. You guys with me? Okay. It says, like, everything before was so vertical, now Jesus is making everything horizontal, and it seems like he's placing more emphasis on the way we relate to people. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says this. He says, truly I say to you, as he did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, he did it to me. How we treat people, like before with the Old Testament, the way you showed love for God was by obeying the old covenant. Jesus makes it different now. The way you show love for God is by showing love to people. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Vertical love for God was once all about obeying the law of Moses. Jesus changes it from the vertical and makes loving God contingent upon loving other people. And John's the person, when you read 1 John, his letters, he's writing, this is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but in 1 John, John says to them, like, listen, you're questioning the resurrection and you're questioning the love of God and you're questioning all these things and you're trying to go towards different types of worship. He goes, listen, I had an experience. I was with Jesus. I saw him resurrected. I watched the demonstration of his love play out. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I know this is real. And he's saying, like, listen, if you're saying that you can love God vertically, but you're not going to love other people horizontally, you can't love God vertically if you're not going to love people horizontally. This is making sense, guys. Okay? He's basically saying, like, don't claim that you obey commandment one if you violate commandment two. It's not going to work. The vertical is contingent upon the horizontal. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. It's John 15. And John 15, verse 12, and he says, he gives us this new commandment. It's unthinkable. Why is it unthinkable? I'm glad you asked. Okay. He says, only God could give commands. Only God could do that. He wasn't adding one to the list, like, let's throw them really off here. Let's make this really difficult for them. He actually was making this really difficult for them, but I'll show you why. Because it wasn't like the 613 commandments that you find in the Old Covenant. He's just giving one. And this is what he says. It's John 15:12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And that sounds really easy at first, but it's not easy at all. I think this word love, we kind of just throw it out there. And I think this word love has become one of the most diluted words in our vernacular. It's like, we just, I love you, I love my dog, I love my cat, people really love their dogs and cats, but I'm just saying, like, I mean, there's a whole bunch of dog lovers out the front. You see that, the national dog show over there? Okay, they're like bowing down before their dogs. But anyway, you know, I'm just not one of those people. So, but people, we just kind of just throw that word love out there. I love this, I love my new shoes, I love this, I love that. But you know, what's this word love mean? And Jesus says, I don't want you to just love people just by saying, I love you. He goes, I want you to love people the way I've loved you, meaning I demonstrated it. It's a demonstration of love. And this word love, it's a verb, but it's in its imperative form. And so it's not telling you just to feel something. It's telling you to do something, right? It's for God so loved the world, he did something, all right? It's about showing love, not just saying love. It's the way that God, how you have experienced the love of God, that you can go and actually love people that same way. This is so important. And really, this is what the church was meant to be all about. It's about leading the world forward in love. This is what we are. This is what we're meant to be about. And I think that sometimes what ends up happening is that for a lot of people, I guess, you know, you look at these different studies. I look at different studies, and people have this terrible concept of what the church is and terrible concept of what Christians are, because sometimes what we preach isn't exactly what we practice. You know, everything that God wanted to say to the world was summed up in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Everything. He was a word. He was the word. He was a message to the world. Everything that God wanted to say to the world was summed up in Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just something he said. It was something that he did. The word became flesh, right? It dwelt among us. The word became flesh. Not the Bible. That comes in the 4th century. The word Jesus. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. It's like this message of love to the world. It didn't just stay in word form. It was demonstrated. It was acted out. It wasn't just about words and preaching. It was about practice. That's what this is about. The word became flesh. And you know what? For the church, our words need to take on flesh as well. What we preach has to become what we practice. Paul writes, the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. You can do all these great things, but man, if you don't have love, it means nothing. That's what this is about. And it's not like the world's type of love, where it's just so flippant and it fails. This is the Jesus type of love, that the way I've loved you, I want you to go and love other people the same way. This is why it's meant to be a horizontal thing. It's not just about the one. It's about the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two do all the law and the prophets rest. And you know what? We're not going to get the love of God right this way if we don't get the love of God right this way. You guys with me this morning? That's what this is about. We are on mission. The ecclesia, the church, is meant to be this gathering of people on a mission to show the world the love of God. And before Christianity was called Christianity, and I preached this here before, and I'm going to keep on preaching it. Before Christianity was called Christianity, that comes way later. It was called the way. And people of the way, they believed that they possessed and they stewarded the way forward for the world. What's the way forward for the world? It's to lead the way Jesus led the way. How did Jesus lead the way? He gave his one command. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. That's the way forward for the world. You guys with me? Sometimes Christianity just becomes this vertical experience, but it's meant to be this horizontal one where we relate to one another. It's how we interact with people. It's how we care. It's how we show love. This is what this is all about. This is what the church is meant to be all about. And you know, relationships, they're a tough thing, if you haven't noticed, okay? I mean, some of the people in your life that are closest to you, they have the greatest potential to hurt you. And sometimes, you know, we try and circumvent a relationship rather than navigate through the relationship. And so this is kind of just the beginning, just to show how important relationships are. The second is just like the first. The way we show love for God is by how we show love for other people. But man, loving people the way Jesus loves people, that's just not easy. That's really difficult. And sometimes, like I said, we like to circumvent the relationship rather than navigate through it. And so I just really want to go over just the importance of relationships. How is the world going to know that we're disciples of Jesus? It's not by our vertical love for him. It's by our horizontal love for each other. That's how the world is going to know that we're his disciples. And if we're not going to get this right, no one's going to know. No one's going to pick up on that. What interests people, what makes the gospel irresistible is our love for one another, that it's real, that it's authentic. But you know, sometimes relationships are such a tricky thing. So I want to go over, you know, we'll look at toxic relationships. We're going to look at boundaries. And we're going to look at even divorce, you know. And I fully believe in vampires. I really do. There are some blood-sucking, life-sucking people out there. And how do we deal with them? How do we engage with people? How do we love them? You know, how do we set proper boundaries with them? It's really important. There are vampires out there. Don't go with the steak. Please don't, okay? But like these are things that we really have to look at. Because, you know, this is how the world is going to know that we're disciples of Jesus. It's by our love for one another. And so if we don't get this right, we're never going to get this right, all right? We're here to make the world a better place, and it's always, always done through the love of Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's stand, and we can have the worship team come on up.